Well, do you realize how blessed you are?
How greatly blessed. I know the problems. I know the stock market is down and foreclosures are up. I recognize that portfolios are emptying out. I understand the economy's in a mess. I hear the problems. I hear them every day. But my question is this. Do you know how blessed you really are? And you truly are blessed. If you're a child of God, if you are a believer in Christ, you are uniquely blessed by God. In fact, let me give you this statement. If you're a child of God, you are, as we've been saying all along, an Abba child. You have been blessed according to the Scripture. You have been blessed by the Father. You have been blessed by the Son. And you have been blessed by the Spirit. There's a tripartite blessing of God that comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit if you are His child. This morning, we're going to talk about that tripartite blessing from God. We're going to talk about the blessings that God pours out upon His children. Take your Bible. Let's do a study together. Would you turn with me and look in the book of Ephesians? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In a moment, I'll begin reading with verse 3, a very complex passage of Scripture. And we're going to talk about the blessings of an Abba's child, or when Abba's children are blessed. If you've been with us, you know for weeks now, we have been talking about what we might call the Abba factor. That is the fact that you and I are children of God, and God is our Heavenly Father. But Jesus went one step further than that. He said, not only is He a Father, He is, according to Jesus, an Abba. You know what the word Abba means? Paul said, our spirit cries, Abba, Father. That word Abba is not a Greek word nor a Hebrew word, but rather it is an Aramaic word. And it's the Aramaic word that means loving father or affectionate father. It would translate nicely into our language as the word dad or our daddy. Do you ever think about God as being your dad, your heavenly dad, your heavenly daddy? Ever think about praying that prayer, our daddy who art in heaven? Seems strange, I know. Seems almost irreverent in the minds of some people, but that is the real meaning of the text, that He is not an austere father looking down from heaven to judge you, but rather He is an affectionate father, like a loving dad, like you love your children or your grandchildren. That's how God loves us. You are greatly loved. I wish I could get that across. You are greatly loved, tenderly loved by our God. Now, here's the point. If you're an Abba's child, there's certain things that are going to be true. Last week, we talked about some of the burdens of an Abba's child. And I said, if you're following Christ, there are certain things that will happen to you just because you're following Christ. Well, if we talked about the burdens of being an Abba's child on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, we ought at least give some thought to the blessings of being an Abba's child. And that's what this passage is about. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul is talking to us about what we might call this tripartite blessing of God, the blessing from God the Father, the blessing from God the Son, the blessing of God the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. You got your Bibles open? Now you're going to have to follow this, and I warn you up front, it is not an easy read, but follow along. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, automatically, you begin to understand that this is about the blessings of God. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us," you might want to put a line under that word chose, "just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined," you see the word predestined, put a circle around it, it'll appear again in just a moment, "having predestined us to adoption," underscore the word adoption, "as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved." Now verse 7. "In Him," that means in Jesus, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery," and that's an important phrase, "the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." Now, are you still with me? Have you gotten lost in it? Not easy to read. Continue to read verse 11. "In Him," that's Jesus, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined," there's that word again, put a line under it, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed," underscore that, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee," the old King James says the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Everybody take a deep breath. Did you follow all of that? What a complex passage of Scripture. What a convoluted passage. But what is it all about? Well, if you read this thing carefully, it's all about the blessing of God. The blessing that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me put this in context for you. The book of Ephesians is actually a letter that Paul writes to a group of Christians in Ephesus. And Paul is writing with many different themes in mind. He talks about the simplicity of faith, the sufficiency of grace. He talks about the unity of the body of Christ. But underlying, now listen carefully, underlying everything that Paul talks about in Ephesians is this desire that Paul has for the Christians to experience the full blessings of God. He wants them to understand how greatly blessed they are. In fact, the key verse is verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying, don't you know how blessed you really are? This is all about the blessings that God has laid up for us in heavenly places. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a certain man who was making out his will, and he wrote these words in his will: I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, have spent it all. I like that. That's sort of like the bumper sticker on the RV that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Well, God never does that. He doesn't spend it all. God has laid up for you in heavenly places a great reward, a great treasure. But here's what you need to know. It isn't just there and then. It's also here and now. It's not the sweet by and by. It's also in this moment of life. God has great blessings for you in this life as well. And he wants you to understand those great blessings. Now here's what I want to do. Quickly this morning, let's just go through this and do a Bible study. Let me show you the blessing that Paul says is from the Father, the blessing from the Son, and the blessing from the Holy Spirit. Before we do, though, let me mention this to you. You are going to have to put some thought into this passage this morning. This is one of those, and I know this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving, and this is not even a week we like to do any thinking. We just like to eat this week, you know? I understand that. And I know that we don't come to church sometimes ready to think. We want to come to church to feel. We're not so much wanting to be enlightened as we are to have an experience. We want church to be a heart thing, not a head thing. I understand that. I really do. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a faith you couldn't feel from time to time. I like what Sam Shoemaker, the great old preacher, used to say. He said, if we're not careful, we'll become so inoculated by religion, we'll lose and miss the joy of Christ. And I don't want that to happen. I want us to know the joy of Christ. When we worship, we ought to have great joy in our worship. The ancient Christians were sometimes called the children of joy. And some of the ancient theologians used to refer to the Holy Spirit as the happy spirit. Isn't that great? The happy. You know what that makes this? It makes this the happy hour. Amen? This is tomorrow. Someone said, what'd you do Sunday? I went to happy hour at First Baptist Church. This is happy hour. It ought to be that way. But here's the deal. I'm all for the heart and having a service of the heart. But sometimes you got to go through the head before you get to the heart. This morning is one of those days you have to go through the head to get to the heart. So I'm going to ask you to think. Now, it's not all that complex, but it requires that you think theologically. All right, here we go. Let's move quickly. The first blessing that Paul talks about is this. It's a blessing from God the Father. Here's what he says. You have been chosen by the Father. The first great blessing of a novice child is this. You are chosen. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God had his eye on you. God made up his mind about you. You are chosen by the Father. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Then he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him. And then he goes further. He says, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now here's what he says. He said, look, here's the first great blessing. You're an novice child, and what that means is this. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God made up his mind about you. He had his eye on you. He has chosen you. In fact, he even uses a word that's more complex. He says he has predestined you. Twice in this passage, he talks about being predestined. The word literally means foreordained or chosen in advance. God has chosen you. He has predestined you. Now, before we go any further, let me make sure you understand that I understand how complex and controversial this doctrine is. I'm fully aware that the whole concept, the doctrine of predestination, is a doctrine that's created great controversy. There have been churches that have split over this doctrine. Denominations have formed around this doctrine. Even wars have been fought around the doctrine of predestination. I understand that. It's very complex. And it's not an easy doctrine to deal with from the pulpit. In fact, I've got two or three things that I find problematic about the whole concept of predestination. The first thing I find problematic is the extreme positions that people often take. It's amazing to me how sometimes we want to make this doctrine say things beyond what the Bible intends. People pick up on this doctrine, they take off, and they create some great systematic theology, and before you know it, we've got God predetermining people for heaven and predetermining people for hell. We've got God in our doctrines, you know, having grace that no one can resist. We've got, you know, God loving only the elect. And here's the problem with all of that. That's way, way further than the Bible ever intended you to take it. I get upset with the extreme positions that people take on this. I also get upset with the lack of balance that people have. The Bible does talk about the sovereignty of God, no question. But the Bible also talks about the free will of man. The Bible says you were chosen before the foundation of the world, but the Bible also says you must make a choice, choose you this day. The Bible talks about God's sovereign grace, but the Bible also talks about man's free will. You've got to have some balance here. If you're going to look hard at one side, you better be willing to look hard at the other side. But I'll tell you the biggest problem I have in this whole doctrine. It's the arrogance that people have about it. They'll study this and they'll come to a conclusion, and then they'll nail it down and arrogantly declare that they understand. Look up here. I don't know anybody who fully understands this. There's no one in this room who fully understands this doctrine. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself called it a mystery. In verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, I want to tell you, if it was a mystery to Paul, it's a mystery to Alan. And if it's a mystery to Paul and a mystery to Alan, I suspect it's a mystery to most of you as well. Someone says, do you understand this? No, I don't understand this. No one does. John Calvin is often called the father of Reformed theology. John Calvin, this man that's almost venerated and worshipped by some of the followers of Reformed theology, John Calvin himself said he didn't fully understand this. Jacob Arminius is considered to be the founder of Arminianism, the theology of free will. A great theologian, but he didn't understand that side of it either. John Calvin didn't understand it. Jacob Arminius doesn't understand it. Alan Lockerman doesn't understand it. Jim Gibson does. That's the final word. If Jim doesn't and Alan doesn't, we don't understand. Paul said it is a mystery. You know, sometimes, and I hope you take this the right way, sometimes as Christians we need to learn to rest in the mystery of faith. You can't figure everything out. You say, well, if you can't figure it all out, what good is it? Does this doctrine really have any value to us if we can't fully understand it? It has huge and enormous value to us. It speaks to us about our position before God and how He sees us. He's chosen, of all the people on the face of the earth, He has chosen us to be His people. In fact, I love the terminology here. Go back and read what he says in verse 5. Having predestined us, he says, to adoption. He's painting a picture for you. He's saying God is determined to choose you, to adopt you. What a beautiful picture that is. Do you know that adoption in many ways is better than a biological birth? In some ways, to be chosen for adoption is a greater thing than being born into a family. Biological birth is not a choice sometimes, it's just a happening. But adoption, that's a choice. I mean, you don't choose your children's characteristics and their... You don't choose that. They are what they are. They come out the way they are, you know. It is what it is. They are what they are. But adopted children, you choose them. Sometimes I counsel with people and they want to use as a rationalization of their problem. They say, well, you know, after all, I've been adopted. I was adopted as a child. And I say, well, oh, wow, what a blessing. That's wonderful. They say, what are you talking about? I was adopted. Yeah, somebody chose you. God has chosen you. One of my wife's favorite teachers is Beth Moore. Some of you know who she is, and I like to read her books as well and listen to her teach. Beth Moore tells a story of a time when she and her husband were about to adopt a little boy. They took the boy home for the first time, and just a little toddler, and showed him around the house, tried to get him acclimated to his new home. He was shy and timid and wasn't very responsive. So Beth said her husband reached down, picked him up, sat down and put the little boy on his knee, looked at him and said, "You know, I've got everything a man could want except one thing. Do you know what it is I don't have?" The little boy shook his head. He said, I don't have a little boy to share all of this stuff with." And then he said, "Do you have a daddy to share things with you?" The little boy shook his head. He said, "Well, how about we make a deal? You be my little boy, and I'll be your daddy." When the little boy heard that, he smiled from ear to ear and said, "It's a deal. It is a deal." And she said, later on, they took him upstairs to his bedroom to show him where he would sleep at night, his own room. They opened the door. It was full of all kinds of little toys for little boys. His eyes got big and said, "Whose are these?" And they said, "They're yours. You're our boy now. These are the things we got for you. You are chosen." Now, I don't know all that that means. I really don't. And I have to rest in the mystery of it, but I like the way it sounds. Think of what this meant to these Christians in Ephesus. They were rejected by the Romans, rejected by the pagans, rejected by the Jews, but they were chosen by the Father. You and I are rejected by many. We're rejected by the intellectually elite. We're rejected by the socially prominent. We're rejected by the politically correct, but we're chosen by the Father. Isn't that great? You know, the more rejection I feel from the world, the more chosen I feel of God. That's a weird thing, but it really is true. We live in a culture that rejects us more and more, and the more rejection I feel from the culture, the more of the chosenness, if there's such a term, I sense from God. Now, let's move quickly. The first thing he says, blessing number one for the Abba's child, you're chosen by the Father. Then he gives you a second blessing. Blessing number two, you're redeemed by the Son. Now, this is going to be simple stuff, but pay attention. Continue to read. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And then he explains. In him, that's the Son, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Now, it's great to be chosen by the Father, but it means nothing until you've been redeemed by the Son. So the Father has chosen you before the foundation of the world, and the Son has redeemed you. Now, what in the world does that mean? Basic elementary Christianity 101. What does it mean to be redeemed? The actual word redeemed was a business term that meant to purchase again or to buy back. It was used most often in the ancient world to describe the purchasing or buying back of a slave. Wiersbe tells us that there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Many of them were slaves because their parents sold them into slavery as children. Sounds like an awful thing to do, but the reality was if they were head over heels in debt and could not pay their debts, the only only recourse they had was to sell their children to slavery. But by Roman law, if you sold your children to slavery, you had the right after a certain amount of time, if you could raise the money to do so, to buy them out, to redeem them, to purchase them again. That's the same word that Paul uses here, to purchase again. He says, let me tell you how this works. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God made up his mind about you. You're chosen. 2,000 years ago, Christ redeemed you. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son. And notice how he redeemed you, what the price of redemption was. He says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now I have to tell you, for a long time in my Christian life, I didn't understand this. I became a Christian the summer of my senior year in high school. I was about to turn 18. And I didn't grow up in faith. I didn't grow up as some of you did. I did not grow up hearing about all this stuff. And I got saved. I gave my life to Christ. And people started talking to me about the blood. How weird is this? The blood. Now, I got saved in a little bitty Baptist church, a little bitty country church. And on a good Sunday, maybe 80 people would be in attendance on that little country church. It was a good Sunday. And they weren't very sophisticated, but they knew all about the blood. And we'd sing those songs about the blood. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? What in the world does that mean? You know, you're an 18-year-old kid. You didn't know the... And they said, have you been washed in the blood? And I'm thinking, I hope not. What does that mean? Washed? You know, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you? You know, or there is a fountain filled with blood. What a gross sight that must be. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. Lose all blood? And they would ask me the question. They said, "Brother, are your sins covered by the blood?" Hope so. What in the world does that mean? And then one day I began to understand what he was talking about, what they were talking about, the blood, the blood, the blood. What does it mean to have your sins covered by the blood? Is he speaking here of substitutionary atonement? I didn't know that then, but I know that now. You know, if you owe a debt at the bank and you can't pay it, and I go down and ask how much you owe, and they tell me, and I write out a check for that amount and give it to them in your name, my check has covered your debt. Jesus' blood has covered my sin. That's the idea. Simple, but it's the idea. In the book of Leviticus, there's this weird story about scapegoats. You may have read about this. At a certain time in Hebrew, in Jewish life, in the Jewish calendar, they would take two goats. They would kill one goat, pour the blood out on the altar, and take the other goat and take that blood and sprinkle that blood on the other goat. Then they would take that goat out of the city and turn it free so it just roam off into the wilderness. And the picture, the symbolism, is the picture of that goat carrying the sins of the people. The sprinkling of the blood was the confession of the sin of the people upon the goat. And the goat would carry the sins away. It's like God was carrying your sins away. That's what Jesus did. Now, this is theological stuff. But you were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son. His blood. See, these are very controversial doctrines. Predestination and substitutionary atonement. Man, people have argued about this for generations, but this is what it says. You're redeemed by the blood. This blood was the payment for your sins. I read some time ago about the problem we have in our country storing nuclear waste. It is said the only way you can store nuclear waste is to bury it thousands of feet beneath the earth. And the problem is it remains radioactive for 10,000 years. And one of the great questions that scientists have yet to figure out and yet to answer is this: how can you bury something someplace and be sure no one would ever dig it up? What kind of sign can you put on it that 10,000 years from now, people will understand, don't dig here? You know, there's a sense in which the cross is like that. At Calvary 2,000 years ago, God buried my sins and he stuck a cross on top of it and said, don't ever dig here. I'm redeemed by the blood. Some of you might know the name of Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was chaplain of the Senate for a number of years, died as a fairly young man. Peter Marshall was telling the story. He was speaking to some of his Senate constituents, and some had asked him the question about eternal life. Dr. Marshall, do you believe in eternal life? And he described what he thought was going to happen. He said, here's what I believe will take place. He said, one day, I will stand before the Father, and my name will be read, and the long laundry list of my sins will be read out, and it'll be a horrible thing, a humiliating thing, an embarrassing thing, and everyone will hear everything I've ever done. And then he said, after all my sins have been revealed, an angel, I think, will step forward with pen in hand, ready to write the word condemned across my name. But let me tell you, he said, what's going to happen at that moment. At that very moment, he said, Jesus Christ will stand to his feet and say, Father, I died for Peter Marshall. He said, then I believe another angel will step forward with another pen in hand and write these words, justified freely forever. That's what I believe is going to happen one day in my life. One day I'll stand before the Father. Every sin will be revealed. Christ will say, but I died for Alan. It'll be written by my name, justified freely forever. He said, here are the great blessings of an obvious child, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son. Let me give you one more, then we're done. The third thing he says, you're chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, you're sealed in the Spirit. Continue to read, we're almost done. Look in verse 13, verse 12, running start. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, now here it is, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He continues, who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, one last blessing. He said, look, you're chosen by the Father. Before the foundation of the world, God made up his mind about you. You're redeemed by the Son. His blood has covered every sin. And you're sealed in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Now, he begins to talk about something we Baptists sometimes get a little nervous about. He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, you're fully aware, I suppose, that the moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life. You did not know all there was to know about him, nor have you experienced all there is to experience of him. But the moment you're saved, you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit enters in. The Bible says, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. So to be his means the Spirit of God is in you. What's he doing there? Well, the Bible talks about many things. The Bible says he instructs and teaches us. That's why when you read the Bible as a Christian, the Scripture will sometimes leap off the page. That's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he will comfort and give us peace. That's why when you're going through grief, you sense that presence. But the great teaching is this, that the Holy Spirit will confirm and seal you. God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. You're a child of God. Now listen, the key here is to know what it means when it says you're sealed of the Holy Spirit. The word seal is another business term. It's another financial term. In the Greek, it was a word that was used to describe a transaction, the completion of a transaction. When two businessmen would agree upon a deal, they would then write it all down and they would seal it. They would put wax, hot wax, as they folded it up, and they would seal it with a seal. The seal meant the transaction was complete and the contract was binding. It was sealed. Now, from that realm of business, Paul takes this term. He says, let me tell you what's true for you. You've been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son. You're now sealed of the Holy Spirit. The transaction is complete. The contract is binding. Oh, so I know what you're talking about. I know what you're getting at. You're talking about that Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved. No, of course not. I don't even like that. I don't believe the Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved. I believe the biblical doctrine of eternal security. You say, oh, you believe in the perseverance of the saints. No, I've never believed in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. I don't know a saint that can persevere. Sorry. I know a Savior who always does. He never lets go. When I came to Christ, the transaction was complete and the contract was binding. Binding. And he never lets go. You say, well, I don't understand all of that. How can you say he never lets go? I'll tell you how I know he never lets go. Because he's an Abba. Look up here. I am. And Abba, my middle name is Daddy. My children know me as Abba, as Daddy. I've got three of them. They're all grown, they think. But they are mine. I will never let them go. They can disappoint me. They can doubt me. They can even deny me. But they can't shake me. I'm Abba. Abba never lets go of his children. Now, sometimes I hold on to him long distance. But Abba knows how to use a phone. Abba's learning how to use the internet. No matter where they go, Abba follows. My Father in heaven is the Abba. I'm his adopted child. The price has already been paid. I am sealed now. He never lets go. You see, I personally, Pastor, think that's a dangerous doctrine. I think if people think that they're saved forever, they'll go out and live just any way they want to live. Let me tell you what I think. I think if a person's truly saved, there's only one way they're going to want to live. And that's for the Lord. Last story, then I'll let you go. Stephen Brown, great Presbyterian preacher. I love to hear him preach. Tells of an occasion in his life when his little girl was moving from junior high to high school. She was a very sensitive child. All of her life, she'd never made anything but A's. Can't relate, but that's what he said. All of her life, never made anything but A's. Freshman in high school, first semester, she takes an honors English class, realizes the first week she's not going to be able to make an A in this class, comes home in tears, tries to get out of the class, asks the teacher for permission to drop the class. The teacher won't give her permission. Comes home to Stephen and cries her eyes out because that mean old teacher won't let her drop the class and she's not going to get an A. First time in her life, she won't have an A. Stephen Brown said when he heard that, he became angry with that teacher and determined to do something about it. The next day, Stephen and his daughter went to the school, to the principal's office, demanded to see that teacher. The teacher came down to the office. They told her the problem. The teacher looked at his daughter and said, "You mean to tell me that because you're not going to get an A in this class, you don't want to take the class? You want to drop the class?" She said, "Yes." And then she said this, "Well, honey, if you thought you were going to make an A, would you stay in the class?" She said, "Well, yes." And then the teacher said, "Well, suppose I go ahead and give you an A right now. Will you stay in the class?" She said, "Oh, yes." And so the teacher reached over, took her grade book, turned to the end of the grade book, the last grading slot for the semester, and just wrote out A+. Showed it to her, said, "Now you've got an A+. Will you stay in the class?" She said, "Oh, yes." Stephen Brown said that his daughter, from that point forward, was changed. That teacher became her favorite teacher. That subject became her favorite subject. And her greatest desire was to please that teacher. Then Stephen said it like this. He said, "You know, 2,000 years ago, or before the foundation of the world was laid, God chose me. 2,000 years ago, Christ redeemed me. And when the Holy Spirit came into my life, he wrote A+ at the end of my record." He said, "Now my favorite teacher is the Holy Spirit, my favorite subject is Jesus Christ, and my heart's desire is to live for him." How blessed you are to be an Abba's child, to know him. Let's pray together. Father, there's so much to this. Oh, we could stay in it for hours and hours and hours and hours. Some of it is just elementary Christianity 101, I understand. But Lord, so often we just forget about this. We take it for granted. We just, you know, shrug our shoulders and, yeah, sure, it's true. But what blessing. Chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. Why us? Don't know. How? Don't know. Just know that we are chosen. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That somehow Christ's blood substitutes for my guilt. My sins are forgiven. I am redeemed and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm secure forever. I don't have to go to sleep at night wondering if everything is confessed up, if everything is all right. I just rest in the knowledge that I'm sealed of the Holy Spirit. I pray every person in this room would have these blessings in their life. I know there are some who don't. I know there are people in this room who've never given their life to Christ. Maybe there aren't many, but there are some. And they don't know these great blessings. They could know them even today. Holy Spirit, would you just do what always has to happen, Lord? Just move beyond words that I speak and penetrate someone's life. Speak to someone's spirit. Awaken their spirit. Help them to know that they are chosen. You're just waiting for them to choose. Now have your way. Lord, we're going to give you worship. We're going to give you praise. Have your way in these moments. Draw people to the cross. In your name, we give you praise. Thank you for the blessing, Lord. Thank you for the blessings, Lord. Thank you for the blessings, Lord. We give you praise. Amen and amen. Let's